All of you here this morning, and we have some faces we haven't seen before. Stan Fowler is here from California. Nice to finally meet you. And Don brought his wife Dawn with us to be with us here today. It's nice to see you too, and it's good to see all of you. Really, praise the Lord. It's going to be a little bit different than usual this morning because, as it turns out, Mom had to go away, leave on an emergency to Nebraska. Tim's brother is not doing well. We're going to pray for him later, but she went to Nebraska because they think he's very close to death, and they wanted to see him one last time. So that's why she's not here this morning. And as it turns out, Jenny and Angela are busy today too, so we're going to sing without music. And That's all right. We can still make a joyful noise. You know, we can still sing. I know when I was a little guy, I used to march up and down the sidewalk outside home singing. Of course, eventually my voice broke, and then I didn't sing again for years. But it is possible. So we're just going to worship the Lord and seek His will. But before we do anything this morning, I'm going to pray. So I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, asking, O God, that Thy perfect will be done. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here this morning, and we desire to do Thy will. I pray, Lord, that Thy presence would be here. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto Thee and as we worship Thee. Inspire us, O God, to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray that everything we do here this morning would be done according to Thy perfect will. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we are going to start with number 178, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Number 178. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads, I'll follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Where He leads, I'll follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And like I said so many times before, that's the only way to know you're going the right way, if you're following Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Why don't we go now to number 237 and sing I've Anchored in Jesus. Number 237. Upon life's boundless ocean where mighty billows roll, I fixed my hope in Jesus, blessed anchor of my soul. When trials fierce assail me and storms are gathering o'er, I rest upon His mercy and trust Him more. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He keeps my soul from evil and gives me blessed peace. His voice has stilled the waters and bid their tumult cease. My pilot and deliverer, to Him I all confide. For always when I need Him, He's at my side. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He is my friend and Savior, in Him my anchor's cast. He drives away my sorrows and shields me from the blast. By faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. There I behold a haven prepared for me. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it seems fitting now to go to number 18 and sing The Solid Rock, number 18. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ
the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. Yes, He is our rock. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we look right across the page and sing number 19, Deeper, Deeper. Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in Thy precious holy word. Deeper, deeper, blessed Holy Spirit, take me deeper still, till my life is wholly lost in Jesus and His perfect will. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in Thy precious holy word. Deeper, deeper, though it cost our trials, deeper let me go. Rooted in the holy love of Jesus, let me fruitful grow. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in Thy precious holy word. Deeper, higher every day in Jesus, till all conflict pass, finds me conqueror and in His own image perfected at last. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in Thy precious holy word. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in Thy precious holy word. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And yes, we need to go deeper, deeper all the time. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go now to number 22. Number 22 and sing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Number 22.
I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares. None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just stay closer, walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And we all need that closer walk with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, could I get you that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy sustaining power, Thy mercy, and Thy grace that has kept us here for so many years. We know that we would be lost without Thee, that we can do nothing without Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thy hand would continue to be upon this ministry. I pray that Thou would guide each and everything we do. I ask for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy glory, for the sake of Thy name, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song, but before we do that, we do have a couple of things to pray about. As I mentioned earlier, Mom's not here today. Shirley, to the rest of you, it feels weird for me to call her Shirley, but to me, she's always Mom. But she's in Nebraska, and Tim's brother is quite ill. They say he's very close to death, so we're going to pray for him. And then also, there's a woman in Michigan, Dawn Duvet. Her mother isn't doing well, and I know a mom was hoping to go visit her later this year, but she's not doing well, and they're thinking about putting her in hospice care. So we have a couple of things to pray about, and we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Danny, praying, O God, that Thou hast reached down from heaven and touch his soul. Praying, Lord, that he would draw nigh to Thee so that Thou could draw nigh to him. And I pray, Lord, that whatever Thy will would be, I pray that Thy perfect will be done. But I ask, O God, that Thou would speak to his soul and make him ready to see Thy face, Lord. I pray that if there be anything in his life that shouldn't be there, I ask, O God, that Thou would deliver him completely. I pray that he would seek Thee. And what could be these final moments of his life. Or if it be Thy will, Lord, we ask for a miracle, a divine healing. We pray, O God, that whatever Thou wouldest do, we ask, O God, that
Thou wast do it quickly, for we know that thou art a healer, a deliverer, a mighty working God, and that nothing is too hard for thee. We know that thou truly can heal, and that no miracle is too hard for thee, Lord. So we're just asking, O God, that thy perfect will be done. And Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Dawn's mother, praying, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven and touch her. Let her feel thy presence. Let her feel thy spirit, thy Holy Ghost upon her, Lord. I pray, Lord, that thou hast speak to her soul and comfort her in this time of illness and distress. I pray, Lord, that thou hast heal her if it be thy will, for we know that thou art our healer. O God, we know that thou hast healed before and that thou wilt heal again. I pray, Lord, that thy perfect will be done. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song, and I'm trying to decide which one, but why don't we go to number 198 and sing Jesus Saves. Number 198. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell the sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing the islands of the sea, echo back the ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph for the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. And that is good news. Praise the Lord. That is the gospel. Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be getting started in the Word now, and always a wonderful thing to do. We do need His Word. We need to be reminded of His Word constantly so that we never forget His Word. And that's one of the reasons we gather here, so that we can be reminded of the things that God's Word tells us. But I'm going to be calling this message tonight, or this morning, I don't know why I keep doing that, this morning, we're going to be calling it The Wheat and the Tares. The Wheat and the Tares, and we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 13 to begin with this morning. Before I read even one verse, though, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction as we look upon thy holy word, praying, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us. I pray, O God, that thy fire would come alive in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst continue to change us and perfect us as we look upon thy holy scriptures. Do a work in our lives. Speak to our souls, we pray. And I ask, O God, that there would be a great movement of thy Holy Ghost here this morning. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us the understanding we need to perceive thy scriptures, for we know that it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we can comprehend anything. And I pray, Lord, that thou wast continue to guide and direct us as we look upon thy scriptures. I pray, Lord, that thou wast give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be starting in Matthew chapter 13. And we actually looked at this chapter, the beginning of it, not too long ago. And we looked at the parable of the sower and the good seed and all that. And we're going to be looking at another parable today, the parable of the wheat and the tares, which starts in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. We will begin there. In verse 24 it tells us, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Now, Jesus used a lot of parables, and the reason he did that was so that those who did have ears to hear would hear, and those who did not have spiritual ears to hear would not. They'd think it was just a story. In fact, Jesus explained that earlier in this chapter. But verse 25 tells us, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now tares, what that refers to is a noxious weed. Somebody went and intentionally planted weeds among this wheat. Well, that's kind of a rotten thing to do. But then again, the devil is a rotten being. He's always up to no good. Verse 26 tells us, "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? For whence then hath it tares?" So they're trying to understand, how can this be? We planted good seed. Why did these weeds spring up? He said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." The servants said unto him, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" But he said, "Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." So he's saying, just leave the tares be for now. We will take care of that later. We'll take care of it when it's time to harvest. And verse 30 tells us, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So the wheat and the tares, they grow side by side. And we're going to see what all this means a little bit later in this chapter, because Jesus actually explains it for us. I like it when he does that. He makes it easy. You know, people might wonder sometimes, what does this scripture mean? What does that scripture mean? But in this case, Jesus actually explains it, so we know exactly what he was talking about. And we're going to get there in just a few minutes, but Jesus used a few other illustrations first. So we'll continue on in this chapter. Verse 31 tells us, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Now most of us at one time or another have probably seen mustard seeds, and they are very, very tiny, very small seeds. But you can plant those and they grow up to be mighty trees. And you know, we need to have faith like a grain of mustard seed. It may start out small, but then it continues to grow until it's a mighty tree bringing forth fruit, good fruit. And verse 33 tells us, "Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." Of course, we know it doesn't take much leaven to leaven something. You put a little in there and it's no longer unleavened, it is leavened. And verse 34 tells us, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And this was a great time on earth, a great time of revelation. Of course, Jesus was preaching and teaching and preaching repentance. He did do that. He did preach repentance. I know people, a lot of times, they think, well, Jesus, he was just a friendly teddy bear. You know, he'd never hurt you. But actually, if you read the scriptures, Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else. In fact, we probably wouldn't even have an accurate concept of hell if not for the words of Jesus. But we see he's using these parables here, these illustrations, these stories. And in it, he's making points, hoping that his disciples and those who followed him would understand. Of course, they were sometimes confused too, and would ask for explanations, and Jesus, being gracious, would explain exactly what he was talking about. And we're going to see that in verse 36. Verse 36 tells us, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus, he sows the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now that verse is interesting too, isn't it? Because in this modern world we live in, there seems to be this concept among many people that we're all the children of God. That everyone is a child of God. We're all God's children. How many times have we heard that? In fact, Pope Francis has said that very thing. Pope Francis needs to read this verse. He needs to read Matthew 13, verse 38. Because in this verse we are told that the tares, those weeds, are the children of the wicked one. The children of the devil. Those are not God's children. Not everyone is a child of God. And that is a false doctrine that has permeated the religious world today. It's very common. And of course, then you got the universalists who believe that in the end everybody will be saved. You know, reconciled to God. Everybody, including the devil. Isn't that the biggest bunch of nonsense you ever heard? But yes, there are children of the wicked one. Verse 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." The harvest is the end of the world, but there are so many people who believe that this world's never going to end. Even people who profess to be Christians, they say, well, this world, it's just going to continue on. It's not really going to end. If it was going to end, it would have ended by now. Of course, there's a reason, a wonderful reason the world hasn't ended yet. And we'll be looking at that a little bit later. But yes, we see here that at the end of the world, this world will end someday, there is going to be a harvest. A harvest of the wheat and a harvest of the tares. The wheat being the children of God, the children of the kingdom, and the tares being the children of the wicked one. I'll read verse 39 again. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world." Burned in the fire. Sounds like hell to me. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And people might look at those verses and read that and think, oh, that sounds awful. That sounds terrible. Well, the good news is that doesn't have to happen to you. Praise the Lord. If we obey his commandments, if we follow the Lord Jesus, if we obey Acts 2:38, if we go down in that water in his name after we've repented of our sins, if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we don't have to worry about being thrown to the fire. And that's good news. That's part of the gospel. The good news. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus is going to use a few more illustrations here in this chapter. In verse 44, it tells us, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. In other words, Jesus, the point he's making is that it is worth giving up everything for the cause of Christ, for that gift, that inheritance that we will have, that eternal life that he gives us. You know, he does bless us with good things a lot of times. But if he ever asked us to give up everything for his cause, it would be worth it. It would be worth giving up everything. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And that's interesting too. The kingdom is going to attract both good and bad. Good seed and bad seed, wheat and tares. But there's going to be a great separation. And that separation will be at the end of the world, at the harvest at the end of the world. You know, it's interesting in that parable we read earlier, and Jesus explained that the wheat and the tares, you know, a lot of people believe there's going to be a pre-trib rapture, but what did it say back there? The tares are gathered first. The tares, the children of the wicked one, they were gathered first. Now, how could that be? If there's a pre-trib rapture, that would be impossible. And then, of course, if you go to John 17 and read in there, we're not going to go there right now, but Jesus also says, I pray not that you take them out of the world, referring to his people. So obviously there couldn't be a pre-trib rapture, and there are many, many proofs of that all throughout the scripture. But we see here this net cast forth, and it draws in good and bad. It attracts people. You know, the Word of God, it has a drawing effect, and sometimes it'll attract good seed, bad seed. But in the end, the bad will be cast away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it's interesting too that he's referring here to a scribe, one who in these times back there would have written down the scriptures, and we bring forth things both new and old. Things from the Old Testament, things from the New Testament, and they're both treasures. It's all the Word of God. Verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So we see here in his own country, at Nazareth, Jesus was for the most part rejected by his own people. They looked at him and said, well, isn't this just the carpenter's son? He's nobody special. And yet the Messiah God manifest in the flesh, was standing right before them, and they couldn't recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We see in this chapter the parable of the wheat and the tares, and there will be a harvest at the end of the world. A harvest. And it tells us it's the angels that do the reaping. And actually, I wasn't going to do this, but we probably have time. Why don't we go to Revelation chapter 14? Revelation chapter 14 actually fits amazingly well with Matthew chapter 13, the parable we just read. Revelation chapter 14. And in verse 1 it tells us, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." Now, something we need to understand about the book of Revelation is that it was signified to John. It makes heavy use of metaphors, word pictures. And a lot of the things you're going to find in the book of Revelation, you can't take literally. Now, I know that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there's only going to be 144,000 in heaven. And actually, it's really odd because most Jehovah's Witnesses don't want to go to heaven. They think they're going to be in a restored paradise earth. That's their plan. And they say that the only ones who go to heaven are the anointed ones, the special group that will help Jesus govern the new paradise earth. But no, the 144,000 is a representation of all of God's people. It's a number of completeness. 12,000 times 12,000, 144,000. It's not a number you can take literally. In fact, in this chapter, we'll see that if you took everything literally, it would pose quite a problem. But verse 2 tells us, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." And it's a good thing that it's not only going to be 144,000, because if that were the case, then you'd think the list would be pretty much full by now. But no, that represents all believers that will be saved. And it tells us we learn a new song. And I'm sure that that's a beautiful, wonderful song. "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men before the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Now, if you take this verse literally, that would pose another problem too, wouldn't it? Because for one thing, it would mean that the 144,000 are only men, and it would also mean that they're all virgins. Now, we know that, for example, Peter definitely wasn't a virgin. He had a wife, and he had a mother-in-law. So we don't take these verses literally, but those that come out of Babylon, those who are not defiled, that's what it's referring to here. Those which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, those who follow Jesus. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Isn't it wonderful to know that the gospel is everlasting? There is no end to it. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." Well, look at that. Someone made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And that, of course, is God, the creator of the universe. We didn't just evolve. It's not all one big cosmic accident, as they so try to teach us in these days, try to make us believe, but no. Heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water and everything in the earth was created. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That whole evil, rotten beast system is going to fall. Babylon will fall. It's not talking about that physical city of Babylon, which would be modern-day Iraq, but it's talking about that whole beast system. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. There is going to be a mark. We know this to be the mark of the beast. And that was talked about in Revelation chapter 13, the previous chapter. That mark and that number associated with that mark, 666. Mark of the beast. And people who take that mark, it tells us that it's not going to be a happy ending for them. In fact, they're going to be quite miserable when God's wrath is poured out. They're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone, it tells us. And verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Those who receive that mark will be tormented day and night. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And in other words, what it's saying is those who have gone on to be with the Lord, they're actually better off sometimes, because this world, it's going to be so miserable at the end, and they won't have to go through that. Verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Why does he have a sharp sickle? Because it's time for the harvest, the wheat and the tares. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, to let him that sat on the cloud thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, and cried with a loud cry to him that he that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the wine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So we see here that harvest that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 13 happening at the end of the world. Remember, he said the angels would be the reapers. And yes, this will happen one day. And I don't expect this world that we live in to get any better. And you know, we see everything that's happening, everything that's going on. And the scriptures tell us quite plainly that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So as we get closer and closer to the time of the Lord's return, the time of that great harvest, it's going to get worse. I know that people don't like to hear that, but we can rejoice in the Lord because He is with us and He does put joy in our hearts. Praise the Lord, despite all the trouble in the world. And you know, one of the reasons I write that newsletter is I want people to realize that We have only one hope in this world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. But you know, we look at the things that are happening in this world, and we look at what they predict the future to be like. Of course, we know that by the year 2030, the United Nations wants to have their one world empire set up with really, it's a one world government with a one world economy, a one world health system, a one world educational system. They put their whole agenda out. You can find it on the internet if you want to read it, but it's quite lengthy. I did actually read most of it, and I don't want to do that again. But they have all these plans in place, and it seems like, you know, by the year 2030, they're hoping to have it all accomplished. Just because they want to, though, doesn't necessarily mean they will. We have to remember that the things that happen are subject to God's will. But I thought it was quite an interesting. I don't know how many of you ever heard of Kiplinger, the Kiplinger Letter. It's a magazine, and they put out articles and so forth, financial things and things like that. But I saw a very, very interesting article from Kiplinger not too long ago. I'm not going to read the entire thing because it's quite lengthy, but it says, 20 amazing ways your daily life will be different in 2030. Now, we need to understand that not necessarily everything will happen by the time they think it will happen, but these are their educated guesses. These are their predictions. These are what they think will happen. And I'm not going to read all of this, as I said, but there are certain things in here that I think are pertinent. You know, for one thing, it's going to be a very electronic world. Everything is going to be, and this is what they're predicting, everything is going to be connected to the internet, including people and their bodies. But, you know, it's really amazing, some of these things here. They seem to want to connect everything. And it tells us, your fridge will handle the grocery shopping. Got milk? In 2030, your refrigerator will monitor inventory and order items you've requested to have on hand for dinner tonight. The internet-enabled device will have a chip that allows it to pay for the items, too, without having to ask you for authorization. Oh, well, that's just great. That way the government can monitor everything you have in your refrigerator. And another thing it says on here, drones will deliver goods to your doorstep. Now, this is something they've already been working on. In fact, they've done test runs in Nevada. It works. They have the technology. They're perfecting it. Drones delivering packages. A drone will deliver those groceries you ordered right to your doorstep at an appointed time. Everything under the sun will be delivered by drones, as long as it is relatively light, under 10 pounds or so. Things like books, chargers, batteries, medication, and cleaning products. Need a summer outfit? Have a drone bring your shorts, sleeveless shirt, sunglasses, and sandals. Forgot Valentine's Day? Call in a drone to deliver flowers, a card, and chocolate to your sweetie. Can't find your kid's soccer cleats before the big game? Order a new pair of shoes and have them delivered to the field. And so on. You get the idea. Many deliveries will take 30 minutes or less. Look for Amazon to lead the way with drone delivery. Of course, they are working on that. They've been working on it for quite some time. And they've been doing tests, and they've been perfecting that. Another thing this report says is your Wi-Fi router will control everything in your house. Homes will be super smart in 2030. Your Wi-Fi router will operate as a hub for controlling all of your appliances, entertainment screens, locks, lights, robotics, indoor and outdoor security sensors, heating and cooling systems, plus much more. Virtually every item in your home will contain a wireless chip that connects with your smart home system, allowing you to control appliances from anywhere. Now, a lot of people would read this and think, oh, that sounds wonderful. I read this and it makes me kind of want to vomit. I think this sounds awful. And another thing they have on here, you won't have to drive or park your car yourself. Alas, still no flying cars in 2030. They'll still be too pricey to incorporate into everyday use. Besides, there will already be enough things flying around. Think drones of all kinds, not to mention larger fleets of airplanes. But there will be lots of driverless cars operated by a combination of artificial intelligence, very accurate electronic sensors, and advanced mapping and communications gear that lets cars talk with one another, and also with traffic lights and other infrastructure. You will have the option to take the wheel yourself or to put the car on autopilot and let it take you where you want to go while you otherwise occupy your time. And people might think that, oh, that sounds so cool. Sounds so cool. Well, you're surrendering the autonomy of your ability to drive your car. So the government, if they wanted to, they could pull you over whenever they want to turn off your car and you'd be stranded and Big Brother could just come and get you whenever they want. That doesn't sound very good to me. Sounds pretty awful, in fact. But there's some other things on this list that are really quite amazing. Another thing it says on here, implanted microchips will make sure you take your pills. Wearable, and get this, implantable technology will be a big help when you have health issues. Fitness trackers will monitor your vital signs 24/7, taking electrocardiograms, checking and analyzing blood glucose levels, noting your blood pressure, and more. They'll communicate the data to your healthcare providers in real time. Your wearables will also call 911 and alert your doctor and others as needed. If the device senses you're having a heart attack or a stroke, for example, implantable microchips will dispense medications on a prescribed schedule, ensuring that you and your loved ones get exactly the dose needed without fail. And they're already working on this. I've seen reports. This is one of their projects. They're working on this now, and they're close to having it. Implantable microchips that'll monitor your health and give you the doses of medication you need. Well, yeah, that way they can dose the people with who knows what and make sure they're docile and compliant. Who knows what they'd be putting into your system with these microchips? But we are not supposed to take implantable microchips. Of course, there are people already doing that. A couple issues back in the newsletter, I wrote about a man in Minnesota who's been microchipping himself, taking RFID chips, and he thinks it's wonderful, you know, and doors open for him, he can interface with his computer, and he put in a chip that he's hoping will replace his wallet, won't need cash anymore. And I saw another video not too long ago of a man who, he wanted to see if he could go 30 days without using any cash. So he was going to pay for everything with his cell phone, but then what he ended up doing in the end is he was implanted with a microchip. He said he wanted to be the first man to go into a store and pay with his hand, and he did it. It's right there in the video. So these microchips are real. They're available now, and you know, it may not be too long before they try to force everybody to take one, or they might try to slip them in without you even knowing it, you know, with all those vaccines that they try to give people. They make those mandatory, and then they could implant you with a microchip without you even knowing it. Who knows what they might try to pull? But yes, those implanted microchips, that's reality now. It's already being done. Another thing on this list, it says, your smartphone will record every word you say, for better or for worse. Forget what your spouse told you last night to be sure to do today. That won't be a problem in 2030. When you'll simply ask your mobile device to remind you, get concert tickets, your phone or some other gadget will continuously record all of your conversations wherever you may be and will instantly recall the parts you request. Helpful, yes? Creepy, too. Your smartphone will record every word you say, for better or for worse. Now, that doesn't sound very good to me. And then this last thing they have on this list, and it's only fitting, the last thing they have on here, you won't pay in cash. Paper bills and coins, even the penny, will still be around, but mostly in the realm of collectors or confined to just a few outlier transactions. Checkbooks will also be close to extinct. Even the use of credit and debit cards will fade fast by 2030. Most transactions will be electronic, with your bank account information stored in your mobile smart device, which you can use to pay for goods and services. The financial dealings you will make on mobile devices, plus ones made on your behalf, will be secured by advanced biometrics, such as voice, fingerprints, and face recognition, and perhaps a microchip. But none of this is far-fetched, and they think that all of this will be in place by the year 2030, which, if you stop and think about, is not that far away. We're already halfway through 2016. Soon it'll be 2017. The year 2030 will be coming quite shortly. And it's amazing all these things they're trying to do. Now, I don't know how much they'll be successful at, but they are trying to accomplish these things right now. They're already working on it. Incidentally, I saw another report from the same outlet, the Kiplinger Letter, and I thought this was interesting too. This was another article they called Seven Things That Will Soon Disappear Forever. And one of the things on that list, privacy. It says, if you are online, you better assume that you already have no privacy and act accordingly. Every mouse click and keystroke is tracked, logged, and potentially analyzed and eventually used by website product managers, marketers, hackers, and others. Others perhaps including the NSA or the CIA or all those other government agencies. To use most services, users have to opt in to lengthy terms and conditions that allow their data to be crunched by all sorts of actors. The list of tracking devices is set to boom as sensors are added to appliances, lights, locks, air conditioning systems, and even trash cans. Now, why? Why would you need an internet-enabled trash can? Other innovations using Wi-Fi signals, for instance, to track movements from where you're driving or walking down to your heartbeat. Retailers will use the technology to track in minute detail how folks walk around a store and reach for products. Also, facial recognition software that can change display advertising to personalize to you. Transcription software will be so good that many businesses will soon collect mountains of phone conversations data to mine and analyze. And a lot of that stuff they can already do. A lot of that, they already have the technology. And I remember reading a while back that Google had come out with this facial recognition software that was so sophisticated they decided not to release it to the public. Because you could take your smartphone, go out in public, take a picture of somebody, and that software that they developed would find that person. It would identify that person, anybody, if they're on social media, if they have a Facebook, or whatever the case may be. It would see that picture and find that person and give you their name and all of their information. So while it was probably a good thing that Google didn't release that to the public, you can bet that the NSA has it and the Department of Homeland Security and all those places. But I don't expect things to get better. And I know that each and every day that passes, we're closer to the coming of the Lord. The Lord will come back again at the time of the harvest, the time of the wheat and the tares. But of course, there are people who never want to believe that Jesus is actually going to come back again. And I don't know when it's going to be. No one does. No one knows the day or the hour, and if anybody ever says they do, they're lying. They're wrong. Nobody knows. No one knows except God, but we do know that the coming of the Lord is closer each and every day, and that shouldn't scare us. It shouldn't scare us to be united with our Savior in His eternal kingdom. That's a wonderful thing. But I want to go now to 2 Peter chapter 3. And people, they might ask sometimes, well, why is it taking so long? Why hasn't the Lord come yet? Why hasn't Jesus returned? We've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Why isn't he back? Well, there's a very good reason for that, and we're going to see that reason in Scripture. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, it tells us, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." See, the reason Peter was writing these books was to remind people of the things of God, to remind them of the gospel message, to remind us of his promises, and to remind us that Jesus Christ will be coming back again. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." People do that sometimes, don't they? They say, where is the promise of his coming? When is he coming back? Why hasn't he come back yet? Everything will just continue on and on and on forever. Well, we better hope it doesn't, because this world is getting worse. And if they manage to implement all those things by the year 2030 that they want to implement, it's going to be a pretty miserable world. But verse 5 tells us, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." We know that God did promise after the flood, he promised that he would never again destroy the earth with water. But next time it's going to be fire. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, the Lord doesn't dwell within our time frame. His concept of time is not the same as ours. He's eternal. In fact, time is really just a little piece of eternity that he marked off for us. And it will come to an end. But for God, one day is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is as one day. So when you stop and think about that, it's as if, by God's reckoning, that Jesus was here on earth 2 days ago. Just 2 days ago. And that's not very long, is it? So people say, well, we've been waiting and waiting so long, but even when you stop and think about it, when you consider it within the time, within the frame of eternity, 2,000 years isn't very long. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You want to know why Jesus hasn't come back yet? Because he knows that there are still people who are going to repent. The harvest is not yet completely ready. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And it's interesting too, because even the scientists believe this is going to happen. They say that eventually the sun's going to burn out, and when the sun burns out, it's going to expand. The gases will expand and eventually consume the earth and the surrounding planets, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Of course, they place that way off into the future, 7 or 8 billion years from now, but I think it's going to happen a lot sooner than they figure. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's what we're looking for. That new heavens, that new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And some things in the scriptures are hard to be understood sometimes, but we just pray and seek God's guidance, and He will give us the answers. He always does. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Well, that's another verse, isn't it, that proves that once saved, always saved couldn't possibly be true. This verse tells us quite clearly that people can be led away by the error of the wicked and fall from their steadfastness. If it was once saved, always saved, that wouldn't be possible. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And I just want to go to one final place in Scripture before we close. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. You know, in this world we live in today, there's an elite class, very powerful men and women, very powerful families. You think of the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Tim Cook, all these guys. They have so much power and so much money. It seems like they can do whatever they want, but in the end, they're going to lose everything, it tells us in James chapter 5. They're going to be weeping and howling. In James chapter 5 verse 1 it tells us, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up treasure together for the last days." Oh yes, there are people who have heaped up a lot of treasure, and it seems like they have so much. They might have a fat bank account, but actually that money that they think they have isn't really money anyway. In fact, a lot of times it's not even paper money anymore, it's pixels on a screen. And if those computers ever went down, they would lose all their money. They're talking trillions of dollars. You couldn't print that much money without raising the denominations. Can you imagine trying to come up with trillions upon trillions of dollars in $100 bills and then trying to count it all? You couldn't do it. So they store it on computers. It's not even really money. It's not really anything. It's just pixels on a screen. But they heap it together and they think, "Oh, I've got so much." "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." And there are a lot of people out there who are taken advantage of, but God sees that and He hears their cries. You know, we tend to think, well, slavery ended way back in the days of Abraham Lincoln with that Emancipation Proclamation, but slavery is still alive and well. In fact, a free man is someone who gets to enjoy the fruit of his labors. And when you think about all the taxes we have to pay, well, perhaps we're only about half free, if that, by that definition. "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain." So people might ask, why hasn't the Lord come back yet? Why hasn't Jesus returned? Because He's still waiting for that precious fruit. The harvest is not quite ready yet, but it's getting closer every day. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Oh yes, the coming of the Lord does draw nigh. And He will return one day. You know, it's interesting. In the Scriptures, we're told in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So every time a sinner comes to the Lord and repents, the angels in heaven, they're rejoicing, they're singing, they're worshiping God, praising the Lord. And that must be something wonderful to hear. But you know what? It also says in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Silence in heaven. No angels rejoicing, no angels singing. Why is that? Because nobody is repenting anymore. The last person who would ever repent has already done so. And then that's right before that great harvest at the end of the world. But praise the Lord, after that harvest is complete, there will be singing in heaven once again. But for that little space of time, right before his return, right before that harvest of the wheat and the tares, there's silence in heaven. So let's just make sure we're ready to meet him. We don't know when it's going to be. We don't know how much longer this world is going to last. I know they're trying to do a lot of things, and they may not be successful in everything they're trying to do, or it may take them longer than they think, but they're certainly trying to put this whole system together. A one world government, a one world religion, they're working on it now. Pope Francis, you know, he's always trying to unite the religions, telling the Muslims, oh, you're our brothers. You worship the same God, trying to unite the Jews and the Muslims and the Christians, everybody. In fact, at one point they had a joint prayer. I believe there was a Jewish man and someone professing to be a Christian and then a Muslim, and they all prayed together at the Vatican. And that's, you know, there's a lot of that going on. They're trying to unite the world. But it's kind of amazing, too, that even though they're trying to unite the world, we get fractures sometimes, too. We can't help but think of Britain exiting the European Union. And we'll see if they actually let them do it, but that's pretty amazing. I don't think that was intended. I don't know for sure, but I don't think that was supposed to happen. And it's really amazing, because the scriptures do tell us that in the end times, there's that empire that's part iron and part clay. It doesn't have stability. So there's a lot of interesting things happening. There's a lot they're trying to do. But one day, that harvest will be complete. And when that harvest is complete, Jesus is coming back. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for all that thou hast taught us and will continue to teach us. I pray, Lord, that we would lay these words to heart, that we would never forget thee, but be mindful of thee each and every day. I pray, Lord, that thy perfect will be done in our lives. I pray that we would all be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need thy power. We need thy strength to endure until the end. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us and inspire us and strengthen us so that we may walk with thee each and every day. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And I think it would just be wonderful to sing number 78, Keep on Walking by Faith. Number 78 in the chorus book. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.